Blog Talk Radio.
Would like to say good afternoon to you. And welcome to the Golgotha Church of Christ radio show entitled Fight an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. My name is Michael Peavy, ministering evangelist here in the Chicagoland area, ministering evangelist of the Golgotha Church of Christ. And we are supporting a full-fledged online ministry. And so glad to have you here with us today on Blog Talk Radio. If you'd like to know more about us, you can go to www.golgothachurchofchrist.com. That's www.golgothachurchofchrist.com. GolgothaChurchOfChrist.com, and you'll see our website, and you'll receive more information about us. There are some prayer requests and things that are there. And if this show is helping you out and benefiting you in any way, shape, or form, or the ministries in general, and you would like to help to support that, there is a love offering or a donation tab there where you can do that accordingly. We are just so excited today because we've been having a grand time studying Abram, who is now Abraham, and God has now changed his name, and helps him understand that he is the father of all nations. His name was always meant an exalted father, but now he's going to be a father of many people, a father of many nations. He's going to come and go, but his legacy, his offspring, and the covenant is going to live on. And so we see Abraham. And we talked about he has 16 different locations or 16 different stamps, you would to be able to understand locations and events that have taken place in Abraham's life. He got his call, his first call in Ur of the Chaldees with his father Terah. His family migrates up to Haran, which is the second location. In Haran, Terah dies. He gets his second call to leave his family. He makes the choice to leave the family behind, and he goes forward into Canaan's land. God says, I'm going to make you some promises, a full-fledged promise, and he says, I will bless you. Not only will I bless you, but I will bless your seed. Not only will I bless your seed, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Not only will I make you a great nation, I'm going to bless those that curse, that bless you, and curse those that will curse you with contempt. So God says, I have something for you, Abram, and I want you to follow Set. And so Abram, having confidence in God, has made that clear and went forward accordingly. And so as he gets into the first stop in Canaan's land, it's Shechem, he builds an altar there and worships God. He moves on to the second location in Canaan's land, which is Bethel, 10 miles right between Bethel and Ai, about 10 miles apart. He builds another altar there with him and Sarai. He ends up bringing his nephew Lot, even though he was still sitting behind, as well as the servants that he had and his cattle and et cetera. And he builds an altar there, and he worships God. Well, there's a famine in the land. It's not able to support them, so they have to continue to migrate. The famine is great going southward, so he goes south until he gets down to more fertile ground, which is called in the Negev, which will run you into Egypt. He's now in Egypt, and he tells his first lie in Egypt, even though it was half-truth, anything with the intent to deceive is a lie. And so he says, Sarai, you're fair, you're beautiful, and they're going to see your beauty, and they're going to know I'm your husband. They're going to kill me in order to give you the Pharaoh. So just say you're my sister. And so she went along with the game, and that's exactly what happened. They didn't see her as beautiful, but they saw her as very beautiful. Word got to Pharaoh, he took her into his harem and blessed him accordingly. Abram was receiving all kinds of gifts accordingly. They were receiving gold and silver and possessions and cattle being taken care of. They're taking care of servants and et cetera. Until God had to step in and says, listen, don't touch this woman. That's another man's wife. So and then Pharaoh had to get on Abram, call, send him this way. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? We underestimate the morals of other people that don't understand always God in the manner in which we understand God. And so then they underestimated that. Bell had to say, okay, well, we don't want no harm. You're causing problems here. So take everything I've given you, your blood itself, and move out. You cannot stay here in this plush home. So now he has all this inflated stuff. He has more stuff than he had when he came. And they go, they migrate back up the Negev to Bethel, where he was once at. And at the altar, and he worships God again. Interesting, he didn't worship God in Egypt, or so they didn't show us the worship of God in Egypt, but that's where he ended up telling a lie at. Soon as when you take your focus off God, you put your focus on yourself, then all of a sudden you find yourself in trouble. Gets back to Bethel, gets back to what needs to be, where there's a struggle at, and sometimes God's got to keep us in a struggle in order for us to continue to worship him. He ends up calling on the name of the Lord. And so then there's the herdsmen between Lot and Abraham are having issues. Not the uncle and the nephew, but the herdsmen. For Lot has now has great possessions as well. Abraham says, you pick which way you're going to go, and you take your people that way, and we have to separate because we cannot survive together. There's not enough here. And so Lot chooses what looks good to him, and we many times do. And it goes to an area that looks well watered just outside of Sodom that occupied a lot of people at that time, not knowing that he's walking right into Sin City. And so as he starts outside of Sodom, next thing you know, we find it in Sodom. Evil communication will corrupt good morals. You will find yourself end up migrating to situations accordingly. Abram ends up being a problem, a war that takes place. Four against five, and they war against one another, and they capture all those, even in Sodom, and run them all the way up as close as Dan. And Lot is being captured in the midst of the situation. Abram gets word. Someone gets word down there, and your nephew's in trouble. Abram leaves his people and everything down in Hebron. As he moves by grace to Hebron, by the host of the family, he leaves Sarai, and he takes 318 men. Trained men in his own militia, as well as some community guys, people that are around there, enter and et cetera, and they migrate all the way up to capture Lot. And they get Lot back, and they get all this stuff back and run those folks even further north. And as they come back, he runs into Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God. He gives a tenth of everything he has to the priest of the Most High God. And then we find him back in Hebron. But Lot ends up going back to Sodom. And so it's a very tragic situation, because once you've been taken out, now you run right back to where you once had been. Today, we're taking a look at the fact that we've covered more than what I thought we'd cover, okay? Great. After Melchizedek, then we see that there was another, the Abrahamic covenant has been brought again, and Sarai is now still barren, and she knows there's supposed to be offspring. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you children. And so Sarai decides, because she's barren, she's going to help God out. He says, all I have is a handmaid. God has not blessed me to have children. So take my handmaid, and I will be able to have a child by her. And so Hagar ends up being used for the purpose of bearing a child. And his name is Ishmael. And we went through the process of how that took place in Syrian motherhood. And now Sarah comes out with the baby. Talked about that yesterday. And then God makes a covenant as he tells them, I'm going to take you from Abram to Abraham, from Sarah to Sarai. After Ishmael is born, 13 years old, Abram's 99. God makes a covenant with Abram and says, I'm gonna keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout those generations as the everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and to your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. So God has now have a group of people that are following him and that are worshiping him. As we go forward, we see that he has to circumcise. What part of the covenant is that you must circumcise in the flesh? Yourself, all male children, and included those that have been purchased at the slave market. So on that day, Ishmael is 13, Abram is 99, and all the servants there, they had the foreskin of the male gender cut off, so they were circumcised on that day, and that was an identification mark as to being God's people. As we get to the 18th chapter today, we covered quite a bit of ground, and we're still in Hebron. As Abram goes from Hebron to Dan, and he comes back, even though Lot goes to Sodom, he comes back to Hebron. And so we find Abram in Hebron again, the 18th chapter. And what we're going to see today, we're going to talk about from distraction to destruction. From distraction to destruction. And what we're going to see today is we're going to take a look at some hospitality. We're going to take a look at the purpose of God's choosing, purpose of God's choice. And we're going to ask the question, is there anything impossible for the Lord to do? And so we need to understand the distraction has been one of Satan's vehicles that he has used, or one of his tools he's used to discombobulate God's people. And many times distraction comes into a place after attraction has taken place. So it's not just discouragement, but you may also have attraction. And attraction can lead to distraction, and distraction can lead to destruction. And so as we take a look at what we're seeing here, there's another element of distraction that we're going to take a look at. Because Abraham is going to have some visitors. He's going to have a visit from the Lord that's going to let him know what God's mindset is, what the plan is, what he plans to do. Meet me at the 18th chapter as we begin this lesson on this vehicle today. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. He looked up and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed to the ground. Then he said, 'Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not go on past your servant. Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later you can carry on.' The response from the Lord is yes. They replied, 'Do as you have said.'" Now let me park there for a moment. It is of how do I want to word this? It is critically important that when people come into your environment, that there is a level of hospitality that is second to none. Matter of fact, it was almost illegal to not be hospitable when a stranger or a wanderer came by your area. For you not to have something was an embarrassment on you and not on the wanderer. So your job is to make sure that they're strengthened as they move on. As people come in and out of your life, your job is to strengthen them and help them move forward. Help them in their journey. And so it was hospitable that whenever as he's sitting there under the heat there in the east and at the tent, and he sees three men. So he runs to them as these strangers come to him, and he bows down and says, "Can I serve you?" The greatest thing you can do is to be a servant. Matter of fact, Jesus said the greatest among you will be your servant. So you have an opportunity to serve those strangers that come into his area. And he makes it plain that you're there for a purpose, and it's my purpose to serve you. He's not upset that he has people dropping by unexpectedly. He's not unprepared. He's ready to receive, and he's ready to serve. Are you ready to receive and ready to serve today? Take note. So as they come in, he says, I want to get some water and wash your feet. Because as you've walked all these times, cooling water will cool and refresh your feet. I want you to relax under the tree. Rest a little bit so you can get your strength up. I'm going to give you something to eat. We're going to have fellowship. Fellowship and fellowship. And when they agreed, he went and he told his wife, Sarah, I'll make 3 loaves of bread, knead them up. Right? And then went out and he got a young tender calf and had it dressed up and fixed. And he went and got some curds and some milk. And he set it all in front of him. So he's got bread, he's got meat, he's got maybe cottage cheese. And he has some kind of, and he has milk, something to drink. And the rest, they get their feet washed. They're getting some R&R for a short period of time. They're also having great company conversation. Everyone's doing what he's supposed to do, to be hospitable and to be respectable. Again, to not have anything would be looked at as a tragedy to an extent. So Abram hurried into the tent and said to Sarai, quick, knead 3 measures of fine flour and make bread. Meanwhile, Abram ran to the herd and got a tender choice calf. He gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and sent them before the men. He served them and they ate under the tree. Hospitality 101. Look at verse 9. They asked him, where is your wife, Sarah? Interesting how strangers know who you are. Well, maybe they're not as strange or as foreign as you think they are, and everyone's going to find out that that's not the case. They're in the tent, he answered. The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will be a son. We'll have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself. No one heard her. She just kind of chuckled within herself. After I've become shriveled up, and the Lord is old. And my Lord is old, talking about Abraham, where I have delight. But we still be able to have a child. Not saying that they're not still having intercourse, and not still conjugally doing various things, but will she be able to have a child? Because children were a delight to their parents. It was a gift from God. But as Sarah is in the tent and there at another location, what you see here is a little bit of the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? And then the question is asked to Abraham about faith. Is anything impossible for the Lord? But you need to think about that today, even in your own lives there in Radio Land. Is there anything impossible for the Lord? Can God take a woman and a man who is a man who's no longer fertile, he's older than age, a woman who's already past childbearing in a state of menopause and all dried up? Can he restock them in order to rejuvenate them to have children. Only God can do the miraculous. And so he says in a year's time, when I come back, Sarah's going to have a baby. It's going to be a son. She's laughing at herself, and the Lord knows that she's laughing. So he asks Abraham, where you at? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Do you believe? At that point in time, I will come back to you, and even if though you guys are laughing at me, I'm going to have the last laugh. Because I'm the Lord thy God. At the point of time, I will come back to you. In about a year, she will have a son. Verse 15, Sarah denied it. I did not laugh. No, you didn't laugh out loud, but you laughed within yourself. She said because she was afraid. Sure, she's afraid. How did you know I laughed? See, when I understand who you are now, then I can understand I can have a child. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. But he replied, no, you did laugh. The men got up from there and looked out over Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to see them off. They were fresh. They take time. They had fellowship. They had conversation. God told him, I'll be back with you within a year, and you're going to have a son. We're going to start the process. Now that you know it's out of your hands and there's nothing you can do, it's not by your force, it's by my force that these things happen. Then the Lord said, should I hide what I'm about to do? Pray from Abraham. See, God came down for a purpose, and in anthropomorphic fashion, we see that the angel of the Lord, or in your text, or that the Lord himself is speaking directly to Abraham. Abraham has become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just. We need to understand right there is the purpose of God choosing. When God has chosen you and not frozen you, when God chooses you, it is your right and it is your, and you are now being commanded to guide your stewardship, guide your children, your house, whatever you have, after God, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and by doing what is just. That is how you will fulfill your portion of the Abrahamic prophet, prophecy and promise that's been given to the offspring of Abraham. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. What was the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah? We're going to find that out very soon. But right here we see in the 20th verse that God has a problem with Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. God is not receptive to it. He is upset by it. And the sin is so bad, it's got all the way, the outcry has got all the way to heaven. He says, I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. God always gives warning, but he also does investigation. It's not that he don't know, but he says, I'm coming to take a look myself. And the reason this is in there is for experiential situation, but also for Abraham to have an opportunity to understand what's going on, because what's in Sodom? His nephew Lot and his family. God's always concerned about his people to the nth degree. Maybe too much to an nth degree. So Abraham's going to have an opportunity to talk to the Lord because the Lord's going to reveal to him what it is. And so he's going to try to distract God because God's purpose is destruction. And let's see how that comes into play. Go back to verse 16. The men got up from there and looked out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to see them off. Then the Lord said, should I hide what I am about to do from Abraham? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the will of the Lord by doing what is right and doing what is just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to investigate. I will go down to proceed. I will go down to see for myself if they have done what they have done justifies the crime that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. Verse 22, the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham stepped forward and said, will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, Abraham is calling Lot righteous. Even though Lot, like many of us, had made a bad decision to move to Sin City. He says, will you destroy the righteous? Will you sweep away? Really, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Then Abraham decides, well, let me see if I can save Lot, because I know a lot of people went down there. So Abraham starts to become mighty hard. Let's make a deal. Look at verse 24. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Lord, will you really sweep it away instead of sparing the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people who are in it? You could not possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You cannot possibly do that. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham had to call God on the carpet and say, it just would not be right for you to kill all of them because there's 50 righteous people down there. Why should they suffer just like the rest? And because of God's relationship with Abraham, notice his response. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, I want to put a pin right here. Because right here, it lets us understand that there are benefits to being righteous. Matter of fact, your righteousness, if it's God's righteousness, can save the life of other people. Abraham knew his family, his nephew Lot, and his family were down there. He knew there had to be at least 50 people there. I don't know how big Sodom and Gomorrah was, but he says, I know that we sent more than 50 down there. So if you find 50 righteous people, well, you just abort your mission to kill them for the sake, because you don't want the wicked to suffer as the righteous. You want the righteous to suffer as the wicked. The Lord says, verse 26, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham answered, since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, even though I am dust and ashes. I'm really nothing but dirt. Suppose the 50 righteous lack five. Suppose 50 is a big number. And now it's down to, now it's lacking a five. We destroy the whole city for a lack of five. The Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. See, God knows what Abraham don't know. But Abraham knows if he can get the number small enough, he can save, distract God, and save Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because his nephew Lot's there. Maybe he had planned to go and get Lot out of there. Then he spoke to him again. Suppose 40 are found there. The Lord answered, I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said again, let the Lord be not angry, and I will speak further. Suppose 30 are found there. He keeps de-escalating the number. The Lord answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. That seems like a pretty good number, but Abraham still, let me press it even more. Then he said, since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He replied, I will not destroy it on account of 20. Abraham knows he's in good shape now. Then he said, let the Lord be not angry, and I will speak one more time. We started with 50. Lord, you know it's not right for the righteous to suffer as the wicked. Suppose there's only 10 found in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord answered, I will not destroy it on account of 10. Then the Lord finished speaking with Abraham. He departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham thought he had saved Sodom and Gomorrah because he knew that Lot, there were at least 10 good people there. Look at verse 9. Look at chapter 19. The two angels entered Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. Now, Lot before was, he pitched his tent, he was in an area going towards Sodom. He finds himself captured with Sodom. Now he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. This purpose of sitting at the gate is because he now knows what is occupying in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he does not want is for strangers to have to come and be indulged in this. Let's keep reading. When Lot saw them, he got up and to meet them. He bowed his face to the ground. This is Abraham did. It says, the Lord, turn aside to your servant's house, wash your feet, and spend the night. So you can get up early and go on your way. Hospitality again. He learned something from his uncle. He learned something in regards to being hospitable. But contrary to what the request is, they say no. We would rather spend the night in the square. But God urged them so strongly that they followed him and went into his house. Once in his house, he prepared a feast and baked unleavened bread for them, and they ate it. Before they went to bed, the men of the king of the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. They called out to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so we can have sex with them. Let me go back over that. Verse 4, before Lot and everyone to go to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. They called out to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Men having sex with men is not just fornication. It's not just adultery. It's an abomination to God because it's an effemination to God. To be effeminate means to act like, if you're a man, to act like a woman. God wants to be made a male and female. He wants there to be no confusion between a male gender and a female gender. Men should act and look mannish. Women should act and look womanish. But to be an effeminate means that you're a man having or showing characteristics regarded as typical of a woman. That means rather than be manly, you are unmanly. So we see a picture of Boys Town, the male Amsterdam, here in the scriptures in Sodom around Gomorrah. And so the men surround the house of Lot where the strangers are at and says, send them out. We want to have sex with them. Lot went out to them at the entrance and shut the door behind them. He said, do not do this evil, my brothers. Look, I have two daughters who haven't had sexual relations with a man. I'll bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you want to them. However, don't do anything with these men, because they have come under the protection of my roof. Let that marinate a little bit. They come under the protection of his roof. But they said, get out of the way. Adding, this one came here as a foreigner, but he's acting like a judge. So you came here, and you want to be a judge now? Now we'll do more harm to you than to them. They put pressure on Lot and came up to break down the door. But the angels reached out, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. With the door shut, they inside, they struck the men through the door who were at the entrance of the house, both young and old, with a blinding light so that they were unable to find the entrance. They blinded them, so now they can't even see. Then the angel says to Lot, do you have anyone else here? A son-in-law, your sons and daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you. Remember, they needed 10 people, but they couldn't even find 10 people. Said, get them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people is so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. When God sends a destroyer in the form of an angel, there's going to be some damage to be done. The blessing is that they give a lot of warning. Get the people and get out of here. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters. Get up, he said. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Lot knows who God is now, and he ain't playing. He's about to destroy the city. He saw them blind these men through the door, but the son-in-law thought he was joking. Oh, come on, Dad. Come on, father-in-law. And they made a joke about it. At daybreak, the angel urged Lot on. Get up, take your wife and your two daughters. We're here, or you will be swept away in the punishment. There's only four of the city. The Lot hesitated because of the Lord's compassion for him The men grabbed his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of the two daughters. Then they brought them out and left them outside of the city. You don't get out of here. I made Abraham a promise. But if you don't get out of here, you're going to be in trouble. As soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, run for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away. You don't get high in the mountain. This fire, this inferno that's about to take place, it's going to burn everything up. There'll be nothing living when I get done. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please, your servant has indeed found favor in your sight. And you have shown me great kindness by saving my life. But I can't run to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me, and I will die. He says, look, this town is close enough for me to run to. It is a small place. Please let me go there. It's the only small place. It's only a small place, isn't it? So that I can survive. He said to him, all right, I'll grant your request about this matter too. And we'll not demolish the town you mentioned. See, when God's people recognize and they have a conversation with God, God's going to look out for his. Hurry up, run there, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Therefore, the name of the city is Zoar. The sun had risen over the land, will not reach Zoar. Then out of the sky, the Lord rains burning sulfur and on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. Burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah of the Lord. He demolished these cities. The entire plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and whatever grew on the land, but his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. We don't really understand why Sister Lot looked back. But we do understand that being an emotional person, there must be memories. There must have been kinfolk. Her sons or daughters who laughed a lot are still there. And to know they're going to lose their life was more than she could bear. She just needed one last look. The Bible says in verse 26, but his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And it is stated even today, if you go into the Palestinian area, that you will see a woman who's Lot's wife as a pillar of salt, still standing there today. Evidence of God and what God can do. Early in the morning, Abraham went to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain. And he saw the smoke was going up from the land like a portion of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived. Lot departed from Zoar and lived in the mountains along with his two daughters because he was afraid to live in Zoar. Instead, he and his two daughters lived in a cave. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man in the land to sleep with us, as is the custom of all our land. Come, let us get our father to drink wine so we can sleep with him and preserve our father's line. So they got their father to drink wine that night, and the firstborn came in and slept with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the firstborn said to her younger, "Look, I slept with my father last night. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight so you can go sleep with him, and we can preserve our father's line." That night, they again got their father's drink, wine, and the younger man and the younger one went and slept with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she got up. He must have been pretty drunk for this to take place. So both of Lot's daughters, verse number 36, became pregnant by their father. The firstborn gave birth to a son. His name, Moab. He's the father of the Moabites of today. The younger also gave birth to a son. She named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. So, destruction even enters the family. But God honors his request for it to Abraham that he will look out for Lot. And although Lot hesitated, as we many times do when we understand the command of God, we're very slow to move, very lethargic, very hesitant. God took him by the hand and said, "Get out of here." Tune in tomorrow as we pick up in the 20th chapter. And we take a look tomorrow at Abimelech. And we're going to also see the birth of Isaac. Hope, trust, and pray this lesson has blessed you and that you too have found great comfort and what you've learned today. Let's go to our lines and see Big Joe on the line today. What's going on, Big Joe? How you doing, Doc?
I'm doing all right, Big Doctor. I'm okay, man. You know, hanging in there, man. Just working on, you know, like letting the Lord take me to where he got, you know, where I got to go. Because, you know, I see things, you know, me being in this transitional period that I'm in. And like you know, totally saying a prayer with God, man. And because, you know, my whole thing with my epilepsy and all that, and trying to, like, get myself in a situation where I can be working. And you know, it's, like, crazy, man. It's like, you know, the way our president is, you know, I'm getting given to get SSI. I got disability. Well, yeah, oh, well, if you try to work, you're not disabled, so we ain't going to give you disability. So it's just like a rock and a hard place, man. So I know the Lord solves all problems. So I'm not even going to panic or even worry about it. You know what I mean? I'm gonna listen to his word. I'm going to study this word. I'm going to stick with this word, no matter what the crisis is.
Amen. Amen. What'd you learn from the lesson today, or what'd you pick up from the lesson today?
Man, just a whole lot, man. It's always like from everybody everybody we mentioned that you mentioned in this book, it's all of them. It's one answer. There's one answer, and that's the Lord. And when you read about these different people that we read about in the book, you know, you can see that it all comes to one answer and one answer only, and that's God.
That's right. That is so right. That's so right. Well, we just had a great time. This is such a deep lesson in hospitality, how we should treat one another when we come in the presence of friends and presence of strangers, how we're to be hospitable. We need to have an attitude of gratitude, right? And our attitude will denounce our elevation. The question was asked, is there anything impossible for God, as you just made your statement? There's nothing impossible for God. Impossible means that it's not possible. God can create what he, and we're going to see next week when Isaac is born, that God, what God said was impossible has made it possible. And so Sarah laughed, but God's going to have the last laugh. And then we understand God's purpose as we've been saved. Our job is to save others, to help others to get saved. And so it's such a blessing to be able to look at the cyclical work of the Lord and to be a part of that. And it's just a blessing to have you here with us today, my brother. And I hope you have a great day. And if there's anyone else, I don't see anyone else on the lines. Anyone else on the line at this time that called in on the conference call that may have a comment? Line is open to you. All right, we'll do something for someone that they can't repay you for. Give them Jesus Christ and him crucified. And tomorrow we'll be back at the same text, starting in the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, as we take a look at Abraham and then Sarah being rescued from Abimelech. Have a great day. God bless you in the name of the Lord. We love you. God bless.